Such a wonderful blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and so very thankful for the blessing of the Lord that's gone on in the wonderful preaching that we've heard this morning, the songs of praise that have been raised up, the wonderful humble prayer by our dear brother Jerry, and just so thankful to the Lord to be here. Appreciate the church's love and hospitality and the hospitality of the Miller's home so much. We feel very at home here, very loved here, and we know that love comes only from the Lord, and it's a love that's made in heaven. It's not made in China. It's not even made in the United States of America, but it's made in heaven in immortal glory, and we thank him so much for that. Do ask a continued interest in your prayers when you follow such wonderful preaching at makes you even a little more realizing of my own weakness and my own sinfulness. And we know the preaching of the gospel will not take place. The Lord's not with us, so please pray. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalms chapter 126. Psalms chapter 126. It said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. The children of Israel, this speaks of a time when they were in the Babylonian captivity for some 70 years. They were there because of their own sin, their abominations, their false worship of heathen gods, and they had desecrated the house of God. They did not follow the admonition and the good teaching of what Brother Ronald was preaching, that the Lord had given them a pattern and they were to go by that pattern, but they had gone after idols and false gods. They had failed to observe what the Lord had commanded them in Leviticus chapter 25, to every 7 years, let the land have a rest, a Sabbath of rest. And for all of these sins, they had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. They were away from their homeland. They were away from the house of God, and Jerusalem laid in ruins. The house of God had been burnt with fire. The palaces of Israel had been burned and laid waste. And for some 70 years, the children of Israel were in that horrible condition. But the day finally comes when the Lord turns again the captivity of Zion. He takes them out of that bondage in Babylonia, that captivity in Babylonian that had withheld them from the house of God and from their homeland that they loved so much. And the Lord brings them out of that. He brings them out of captivity into freedom. He said, we were like them that dream. This is just too good to be true. You know, a lot of the world thinks what we believe as Primitive Baptists, that the Bible teaches about our eternal salvation, is just too good to be true. That the Lord Jesus would love wretched sinners as we are. and would make a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world that God the Son would come and suffer and bleed and die upon the cross of Calvary, and that based on what he did on the cross and that alone, that heaven and immortal glory will be our home one day. It was not based upon what we did, but upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did, the captain of our salvation. And they will say, that's just too good to be true. We were like them that dream. But the reality is, the dream is true. God is that good. And God did love us that much. He loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn us, and he'll never quit loving us. It's a true dream. It really happened. And we enjoy the benefits of it today. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, he brought us out of bondage to sin into freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so good, it's like a dream, but it really happened. It's true. What's our response to be to that? For what all the Lord has done for us, says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. We're to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. We look at the burdens that the children of Israel were going through. They're in that captivity, and we get a glimpse of it in Psalms chapter 137 when they were in the captivity in Babylon. It said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They yearned for Zion. They yearned for Jerusalem. They yearned for the house of God, but they were isolated from it in Babylon. They said, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away, the Babylonians that carried us away captive, required of us a song. They said, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. They so yearned for Jerusalem. They so yearned for the house of God, but they were in captivity. And they said, Jerusalem should be our chief joy. The Lord Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What priority does the kingdom of God have for us today? And tomorrow, the next day. I'll tell you, the things of the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us, it should be our chief joy. Nothing better. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, David would write, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We have a heart within us that the Lord's put there that thirsts for the living God. And it needs to show the way we live our lives. We need to reflect that joy of the Lord. And here's a sweet picture of all that the Lord has done for us. Brother Ronald mentioned those over 400 years of silence and prophetic silence between Malachi and between the New Testament, where there was not a prophetic voice. And here all of a sudden comes John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would herald and say, behold, That's a word to grab our attention. It's like a trumpet blast. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's taken us out of our bondage and sin. He's taken care of the sin problem. He'll take away the sin of the world. The angel would appear unto Joseph and say, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He turned again the captivity of Zion. He has saved us from our sins, and it might seem too good to be true, but it is true, and he did it alone. Romans chapter 5, it'll say, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We know because of the transgression of Adam, all of us were plunged headlong into sin, and everybody that was conceived into that world since that time was conceived dead in trespasses and sins. But as by one man many were saved sinners, so by the disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, not two, not three, not a bunch, by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, based on what he did on the cross and that alone, not what he did plus what I did, but by the obedience of one, just one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. And the Lord Jesus comes and he begins to sweetly preach the gospel and to proclaim who he is. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, said, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. His custom was to be in the house of God. And I'll tell you, that ought to be our custom. That ought to be our way of life. Our children ought to never say, ask mama and daddy on a Sunday morning, daddy, are we going to church today? They ought to already know the answer to that. That needs to be our custom. It said, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is the New Testament way of saying Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He refers there to the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a time in the history of Israel that would happen some every 50 years when somebody who had been in bondage because of a debt they could not pay, and they may have been sold into slavery, and they were separated from their family and separated from their loved ones. But as Leviticus 25 will tell us, when the day of Jubilee came, there was a blast on a trumpet, and the trumpet sounded, for the year of Jubilee had come. Those that were indebted, those that were in bondage, were released to freedom. Those that had been separated from their homeland and from their family got to come back to be with them. And that, in a great picture, is the sound of the glorious gospel that we rejoice in today. Though we were bondmen to sin, yet we've been made free and set at liberty by the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we were brokenhearted, he came to bind up and to heal the brokenhearted. as good as they are with heart surgeries today. No man's ever been able to heal this kind of broken heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able. And he came. He turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dream. You know, in Acts chapter 12, we'll see the Apostle Peter was put into prison. It was the intent of the authorities. James had already been executed for preaching the gospel, and it was an intent to execute Peter also. The Bible tells us that there were four quaternions of soldiers that kept him. Quaternium was four, so four quaternionum of soldiers is 16 men on one man. The most secure federal prison in the United States of America today has a 1-to-1 ratio of one prisoner to one guard. That's the most secure. And the security of Peter in this prison was 16 times above that. But the Bible said, but the church was praying without ceasing for him. Now I'm going to tell you, a light shined in that prison. And though Peter was bound with those chains, he was in the most secure part of the prison. The Lord shined a light in that prison and those chains fell off. His bondage ended. But you know, at first Peter thought he saw a vision. He thought it was a dream. He's like, this is too good to be true. He thought it was a dream, but it wasn't a dream. And when the prison doors kept open and he's out, well away from the prison, he realized this isn't a dream. It really happened. And I'm going to tell you, the blessings of the Lord are so great and so wonderful. It can be like we're in a dream, but they are really the blessings and the reality of the Lord. What's our response to that to be? It's to be joy. It's to be gladness. You know, we ought to be some of the best people to be around, because even though there's a lot to be unhappy about in the world today, even though there's a lot that we can mourn over in the world today, we have a lot to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul was actually a prisoner when he wrote it. But it doesn't sound like a mournful book. It sounds like a book of rejoicing. He would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because the Lord's turned again our captivity. We've got something to rejoice in. We've got something to be glad in. We look at Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. It'll say, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Have you ever come to the house of God mourning over all the trials and tribulations we may have dealt with? But when we hear the good news of our salvation and rejoice in all the things that the Lord's done for us, we leave the house of God rejoicing. And what a blessing that is. It said, then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. You see, the heathen, those that were not a part of Israel, could tell how great things the Lord hath done for Israel. You know, if we look in Joshua chapter 2, we'll see there was a woman named Rahab. And Rahab was in the city of Jericho that God was giving unto the children of Israel. And God was going to give Joshua and Israel a great victory there in Jericho. You might remember that Rahab had received the spies of Israel into her house and she was hiding them. And the authorities had come and Rahab had said, well, you better go try to catch them. They're gone. You better run. You better go fast. And then after they've gone, she goes up into the rooftop where the men were hiding. And we see this conversation in Joshua chapter 2. It said, before they were laid down, that is the spies, she, that is Rahab, came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. You see, Rahab, maybe in a more clearer way even than Israel saw at that time. Brother Ronald so ably said that the children of Israel were so quick to remember the food they had in Egypt, but were so quick to forget all the miracles the Lord and the deliverances that the Lord had blessed them with. But I'll tell you, the heathen around them, here Rahab, she saw how great things the Lord had done for Israel, and she saw the great miracles and the great deliverances that God had blessed them with. And you know, the blessings from the Lord ought to show on us. Other people ought to be able to see. Do you remember when Moses had been with the Lord up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments? You remember when he came down, what he had to do? Just from being around the Lord and the brightness and the glory of the Lord, Moses' face shone forth so much, they said, we can't look at you. You got to put a veil on your face. We ought to look different when we've been with King Jesus. It ought to show on our face. It ought to show in the way we walk. It ought to show in the way we live our life, so that others around us might say, the Lord had done great things for them. We can see it. We can see the blessings of the Lord. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See another precious verses that talk about what I was just describing there with Moses. If you want to look at the details of that, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When we see Paul and Silas there in Acts chapter 16, Paul has been blessed to cast out a spirit of divination out of a young girl. It's made her owners, she was a slave girl, very mad because she earned them much money by her soothsaying. And they get mad and they haul Paul and Silas up to the authorities, and they're cast, the Bible said, in the inner prison after they've been beaten with stripes. That means they were whipped with that whip that contained bits of glass and stone and metal that would literally rip the flesh off the back of its victims with 39 lashes. So they've gotten that kind of whipping. They've been thrust into the inner prison, the most horrible part of the prison, and their feet are fast in the stocks. That'd be a rough situation. But you know, Paul and Silas had a joy in their heart that they weren't going to let that prison take away. And at midnight, the Bible said they prayed to God at midnight and they sang praises unto the Lord. And the prisoners heard them. Don't you think those prisoners were thinking, whatever they got, I want it. The Lord must have done great things for them. Paul and Silas, I believe, made a tremendous difference in that jail, because in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, they were praising God and singing praises to God at midnight. You know, it makes a big impression on others what we do in the middle of trials and tribulations. I've learned so many lessons from the people of God who've lost loved ones. When I saw them go through it, trusting in the Lord, yeah, with mourning in their hearts, it's fine to mourn and it's right to mourn, but we don't mourn the same way as those that have no hope. Because we can rejoice that our loved ones are in heaven in immortal glory. But when I've been with the people of God and seen them go through trials and tribulations, still trusting in the Lord, and while yet mourning, still rejoicing in the Lord, it's helped me to see how I need to be when I go through the trials and the tribulations of life. Not only should others see that the Lord's done great things for us. We need to know it. It goes on in verse 3. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You know, it's easy for us to forget that. When we get out into this old world, it's easy for us to forget just how good God has been to us. It's easy to start thinking, well, this went wrong today. This went wrong. This went wrong. Remember that song we'll sing sometimes, count your many blessings? Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God had done. And when we focus on the good things of God, we can say the Lord had done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. The Lord leads his dear children along shady green pastures. So rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Every evening shall make known some fresh memorials of his grace. We sing in another song. It says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You may say, whoa, Brother Mark, he's already blessed them with liberty and blessed them with freedom. So why would he say, turn again our captivity, O Lord? We know we have an eternal captivity we've been delivered from. The Lord's delivered us from our sins. He's washed all our sins away in his own precious blood. He separated them as far as the east is from the west, never, ever, ever to be remembered again. We have eternal forgiveness of sins, and heaven and immortal glory is sure for us. We believe in eternal security. That's why the Lord Jesus would say in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We believe in eternal security. But as Brother Ronald has so ably preached unto us, we also believe in temporal deliverances and in timely deliverances of the Lord. We believe in now salvations. And you know, we can be eternally delivered, but get to where we don't know it. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing unto a church that had believed the truth. But then they started believing, no, we must add to the works of Christ and do some things ourselves, or we're not eternally saved. You know what the Apostle Paul would tell them? He said, I can't believe that you're so removed, so quickly removed from him who called you unto another gospel, which is not another. You see, there's just one gospel, and it's precious, and it's true. And anything other than that's another gospel. And he would say this in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You know that the Lord never gives a false warning to his children or a false warning to anybody. Sometimes men do that. And my job as a probation officer, there's been times I would go up to an offender's house and see a sign, and drug dealers are notorious to have big, mean dogs, a lot of times pit bulls. And so I was used to dealing with bad dogs as a probation officer, and if I saw a sign, beware of dog, that got my attention. But there's been a couple of times I've been to homes that said beware of dog, and I'm coming up cautiously, and I'm looking around the corner. I'm like, I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. Where's this dog? And when's he going to start chewing on my leg? And then I'd finally meet the offender. I was like, look, I saw the sign. Where's the dog? Oh, we just do that to scare people. There's really not a dog. And sometimes men will do that. The Lord never does. The Lord gave a warning. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, it's possible, even though we're eternally delivered and heaven and immortal glory will be our home one day, it would be possible for us to be entangled temporally in a yoke of bondage by quitting to believe that Jesus finished the work on Calvary's tree. And we could again be entangled into bondage, thinking there's something we have to do for heaven and immortal glory to be our home. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things we ought to do, but it's in response to what the Lord has done for us, not in order to get and secure heaven for ourselves. It says, turn again our captivity, O Lord. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I love what it says in Psalms chapter 58 in verse 8. We can shed a lot of tears. It's Psalms 56 verse 8. We can shed a lot of tears as we go through this life. We sing a song that says, mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through. And that's really what all life is like. Great joy, but we also have sorrow. The psalmist would write, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The Lord knows the number of the very hairs on our head. But you know what else he knows? He knows every single tear that you've ever cried. He's seen it. He knows. And he cares. A lot of times in this life, we'll shed tears and we'll mourn. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would say, blessed are them that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They that sow in tears shall weep in joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The joy of our Lord is able to quench the tears that we may feel in some of the sorrows we've experienced in this life. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. The Lord Jesus would describe seed as the word of the kingdom, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we have ministers that preach the gospel, and not everybody's called to do that. But we all have the ability to, in a sense, bear the gospel and carry the good news in our hearts, in the way we live our lives, as we try to preach on the whole armor of God, and our feet being shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. This is that seed he's talking about. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What he's telling us, there's blessings in the kingdom. Blessings that far outweigh any riches this world would ever have. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 would describe the kingdom of heaven as a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he go and selleth all that he had to buy that field. That's how much the kingdom meant to that man. He saw the riches of it. He saw the glory of it. He saw the riches of Mount Zion. He saw the blessing of it. I'm reminded of what it says in Ruth 2 when Boaz, who's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, would tell his young men to give Ruth, who's a picture of us, the Lord's bride. And he'd say, let some handfuls of purpose fall just for Ruth. He'd also say, let her glean even among the sheaves. That was the bounty of the harvest. Let her glean even among the sheaves and rebuke her not. Let her have the riches of my field. Ruth had gone from great mourning. She had lost her husband. She had lost her father-in-law. She had had a lot of toughness. She had gone from great weeping and mourning. But I'll tell you, in the field of Boaz, she found great joy. And she was able to glean even among the sheaves. And she had the blessing of Boaz's field. I'll go to one more place as we close this morning, of a man that went from great despondency to great joy. We go to Genesis chapter 45. We'll see where Jacob was here. For 22 years, if I did my math correctly, for some 22 years, he had believed that his beloved son Joseph was dead. Can you imagine? The son he had given the coat of many colors to, the son of his old age that he loved so much. And for 22 years, he had believed that he was dead. His sons had gone to Egypt to get grain, and they had come back and they tried to tell their father that Joseph is yet alive. It says this in Genesis 45 and verse 26, and they told him, their father, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. It was just too good to be true. It would be like a dream, and he just couldn't believe it. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. He didn't believe it. But when he saw the wagons coming with the riches of the kingdom of Joseph, he believed and his heart revived. And Jacob, Israel, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. He went from mourning and despondency when he saw the riches of the kingdom of Joseph, who, by the way, is a picture of Christ. He saw the riches of that kingdom. He believed that Joseph was alive, and everything changed. I'm going to tell you, for those disciples who were in despondency at the cross of the Lord Jesus, those women had come up to him and they said, "The Lord Jesus, he's alive." But the Bible said it seemed as disciples as idle tales. They didn't believe that Jesus was alive. They were in despondency. They viewed the death of the cross as the greatest defeat instead of what it was in truth, the greatest victory. But I'm going to tell you, when those men believed that Jesus was alive, that he was not in that tomb anymore, but he was raised in power and great glory, on the third day, they revived. And they rejoiced. Those men that were afraid and locked up in the upper room became as bold as lions, boldly proclaiming and bearing and preaching this precious seed that's talked about here in Psalms. And they rejoiced in it. We have that same precious gospel message today of the death, of the burial, and of the resurrection of Christ that has secured for us our home in heaven and immortal glory, where we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. What a wondrous day that will be. And I'll tell you, until that time, he's with us every day here. We can bear his precious seed and get blessings of the sheaves of his harvest even right now. God bless you is my prayer.